Morning, church. Oh, you look good today. I'm honored. I can tell you, I'm honored to be here. And I'm grateful to Pastor Jason for the opportunity. Well, you know, we're going to open the Word of God this morning as we continue our summer series and learn how that we can overcome obstacles rather than our obstacles overcoming us. Which I got to thinking, I just don't know of anything that has more obstacles in the way of completing a task and doing it successfully, more difficult with more obstacles than parenting. I said that at the trails a while ago, and there were little groans across the worship center. Parenting's hard. Now, please understand, raising kids is a great joy. It's a blessing. It's rewarding. It's one of the greatest investments of your time and all your money. But at times can be frustrating, as indicated by these recent tweets by some parents. When it said, look, kids, I know you're mad that we dragged you to a cabin for vacation, but you know, just sometimes mommies and daddies need to spend a lot of money to cook and clean up after you in another house. What one parent said is, don't kick your sister in the back. Now, what I meant was, don't kick your sister. What she heard, kick your sister somewhere else. And then did you hear, no, dad asked, did you hit your sister? To which the four-year-old replied, yes. Well, dad, what do you need to tell her? Four-year-old, don't touch my stuff again. You know, sometimes the frustration of family life and of parenting can kind of boil over. And this would not be true of anyone in this place. But sometimes our frustrations take on an inappropriate response, indicated by these confessional tweets of recently from parents. Of all the options available to save for my kids' college education, I'm pretty sure a swear jar would yield the highest return in our house. In the same vein, today is the day we put the outdoor Christmas lights up, the day the kids affectionately call Swear Day. This one, when I was a kid, my parents would always say, excuse my French, right after a swear word. I will never forget the first day of school when my teacher asked any of us knew any French. Ouch. Okay, now please, now let me clarify, because I'll never get to do this again. I'm not condoning inappropriate language. I'm frequently reminded of what Paul said to the church at Ephesus, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. None. I'm also reminded, Paul never had kids. I'm just saying. Now, on the other hand, sometimes we, as parents, our parenting style can serve as an obstacle for our kids' healthy development. Back when John and I were raised in Brook and Blake, it was the helicopter parent, the ones that just hovered over their kids all the time. Well, today we have the lawnmower parent. And you know, when you go out to mow, before you do so, you pick up all the toys, you move the garden hose, anything, any obstacle that stands in the way of you mowing. Well, lawnmower parents remove all obstacles from their kids, what they conceive to be in the way of their happiness. And then they will mow over anybody that gets in the way of what they consider to be necessary for their child's success. Now listen, we all want our kids to succeed. But the bottom line is, they won't if we remove all the obstacles in their way. Contending with, dealing with, overcoming obstacles is one of life's greatest skills. And that's true, and it's needed regardless of our age or our generation. So, good news is this morning is that God has graced us with guidelines on how we might not just deal with them, but we might overcome the obstacles that stand in our way. We continue doing so, and we find it this morning in the book of Exodus, chapters 12 through 15, basically. We're not going to read all of that, obviously. But continuing the summer series in which Pastor Jason's leading us through under biblical community in the life of Israel in the Old Testament. And today we come to that point of the beginning of the Exodus when God brought his people out of hundreds of years of slavery. And they hadn't gotten very far when Pharaoh changed his mind, began pursuing them. He backs them up to the Red Sea, but then God delivered them. The overarching truth of this message is simply this. God does not allow obstacles in our way in order that we might be defeated, but in order that he might deliver us. God does not allow obstacles in our way in order to defeat us, but in order that he might deliver us. Consider these three truths. One, the reality of the obstacles we face. You and I both know life is full of obstacles from the day we arrive until the day we depart, and oftentimes in between. I mean, you think of that child pushing its way, struggling through the birth canal, only to arrive in this world, and somebody suddenly yanks him by the ankles, holds him upside down, and swats him on the behind. I mean, if they could, they would rush back into the safety and security of their mother's womb. From the beginning to the end, my sweet 90-year-old mother was hospitalized recently and 3 weeks ago placed on hospice. But I will tell you, she is full of a lot of West Texas grit, and she has fought back. And if I was a betting man, I'd be willing to bet hospice is going to kick her out of the program pretty soon. She's a fighter. But it's a struggle, obviously, at 90. So from the beginning to the end, and oftentimes a whole lot in between, Paul captured that well when he wrote to the church at Corinth and said, "We are hard pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down." Life's a struggle. It was for Israel. In chapter 12, verse 40, it says, "Now the length of the time that the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. And almost all of that was in slavery." Or even as Exodus begins in chapter 1, verse 11, the Egyptians put slave masters over the Israelites to suppress them with forced labor. And they did so for hundreds of years until finally their cries rose up to God. And the Lord said, "I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers." And so God called Moses, and he told him, "I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him, let my people go." And Moses did it, and it ticked Pharaoh off. And he made the Israelites' labor even more burdensome. And things got worse. They kind of went out of the frying pan into the fire. Things went from bad to worse. Until God sent those 10 plagues and manifested his sovereignty and his power in Egypt. So that in chapter 12, verse 31, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people. You and the Israelites go. Worship the Lord as you've requested. Take your flocks, take your herds, as you said. Just go." And you may recall that the people of Egypt just wanted them to go so badly that they gifted them with whatever the Israelites asked for. Garments, gold, jewelry, they just gave it to them. I mean, suddenly going from slaves to easy street, man, they are high living. Things were really going well until they weren't. Because shortly after the people of Israel began their journey, their exodus out of slavery, chapter 14, verse 5, "Then the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled. Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, 'What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and we've lost our services. We've lost our slaves.' So he had his chariot made ready, and he took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt and officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh." That's a whole nother sermon. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. "And so they pursued the Israelites and the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, horsemen, troops. And they pursued the Israelites and overtook them." And where did they overtake them? At the Red Sea. I mean, not that Israel could have outrun their enemies, but they had nowhere to run. They had Pharaoh and his army bearing down upon them from behind, and they had the Red Sea looming before them on the horizon. And it was bad. They continued doing so that when they were finding this obstacle of Pharaoh in the Red Sea, and everywhere they went, it was as if they had no other options. And the Israelites actually felt like what Paul would later write: "We are hard pressed on every side," which may describe how you feel this morning. Maybe a financial setback, or a physical struggle, or a relationship gone sour. Maybe the obstacles in your life today reflect those of Israel of old. There's slavery, that you've lived in bondage for a long time to an addictive behavior or a controlling personality. Or it may be that you've been chained to your own greed, lust, impulsivity, whatever it may be. Or it may be that there's a Pharaoh from your past that is pursuing you, haunting you. Or there's a Red Sea before you in which the storm clouds are gathering and the waves are getting deeper and they're literally lapping at your feet. But this morning it seems like you walked in here with no options available and nowhere to turn. And it's illustration of the fact of the reality of the obstacles we face. The question is, how will we respond? So here are our possible responses to the obstacles that we encounter. You know, life's full of choices. And one of the most important is how we choose to deal with adversity, problems, obstacles. So let me give you five rising out of this story, five and their opposite. And then you decide. Number one, will you turn back or will you trek on? Turn back in chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they will change their mind and return to Egypt. And so he led them around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. That word change there, about change their mind, literally means to be sorry, to regret. It comes from the root Hebrew word that means to breathe deeply, like deflated and defeated. So I might as well just turn around and go back. Do you turn back or do you trek on? It means to advance, continue on, go on a long, arduous journey. You'll notice God didn't take them in the shortest route. It was a long journey for them. So will you, when faced with obstacles, turn back or will you trek on? Secondly, will you grumble or will you be grateful? Israel kind of had the corner on grumbling. Chapter 14, verse 11, they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us up to the desert to die? They were snide and sarcastic. But it didn't end there. I mean, even when things were going well, chapter 15 is a song of celebration. Because remember, God does not allow obstacles in our way to defeat us, but in order that he might deliver us. And so when he delivered Israel, they've been this great song of celebration, song of deliverance. It ends in verse 21, and three verses later, the people grumbled against Moses. But it was only an indication of a deeper seated problem. For in chapter 16, verse 7, Moses said, in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. Ultimately, church, our grumbling indicates some of our dissatisfaction with God. He hadn't acted in the way that we had anticipated. He hasn't provided like we had wanted. But instead of grumbling, we should be grateful. In Philippians, the second chapter, it says, do all things without grumbling. Ooh, that's convicting, at least to me. And instead of grumbling, 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, rejoice always, pray continuously, and in all circumstances give thanks. All? Now remember, note carefully, it doesn't say give thanks for all things. It says give thanks in all things. God doesn't want you thanking him for all things, because there's a lot of things that break the heart of God. But he wants you to thank him in the midst of whatever obstacles you're encountering, because he is with you in the midst of it. So will you grumble or will you be grateful? Thirdly, will you despair or will you depend? Israel had just about come to the point of despair. For in verse 12 of chapter 14, didn't we say to you in Egypt, just leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. Let us be as slaves. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. They were like Chicken Little, convinced that the sky was falling. Will you despair or will you depend? Now, let me be very, very candid that if we were left to our own resources, some of the obstacles we face, a natural and logical response would be that of despair. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Him for salvation, and if you have not, we'd love to visit with you at the conclusion of this time together. But if you're a follower of Christ, you're not alone. You're not left to your own resources. God, in both the Old and the New Testament, promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, rather than forsaking, what He's willing to do is fight for you. For Moses reminded Israel in verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So if the God of the universe, the Lord of hosts, is willing to fight for you, then despair not and depend upon. Fourth option, fear or faith. Chapter 10, or verse 10 of chapter 14, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified. And there's a lot of people that lived in a constant state of terror. Well, that's not living. That's barely existing. But rather than living in fear, we're to walk by faith. For Moses said in verse 13, he answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today." For again, God does not allow obstacles in our lives in order to defeat us, but in order that He might deliver us. And that's exactly what they were doing. And He called them to walk by faith. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of self-discipline. The power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in every believer, the love that He has for you at all times, and then the development within yourself of self-discipline in order that you might trust and believe and remain confident in Him regardless of the obstacles you face. But you have to decide, will you live in fear or will you walk by faith? And then finally, the final option, and it is so foolish, but it is so popular, so prevalent. A lot of people, if they're facing struggles, just pretend it will go away. Let me tell you something, Pharaoh and the Red Sea were not figments of their imagination. They weren't going anywhere. But Pharaoh was bearing down upon them from behind. The Red Sea loomed before them. I mean, they are caught in the proverbial rock, between a rock and a hard place. There seemed to be no viable options, nowhere to turn. And they couldn't pretend that it was all going to go away. In fact, just descriptive of how dire things seemed. In chapter 15, in that song of celebration, verses 8 and 9, both the enemy and the waters are described. It says in verse 9, the enemy boasted, "I will pursue and I will overtake them." That word pursue means to take revenge and to make war upon. And overtake them, in the Hebrew construction, it's as if it is a foregone conclusion. Israel was doomed. The waters in verse 8 are described as surging and deep. The word surging is also used in the Old Testament to describe tears of grief streaming down the face. Some of you are walking through a season of grief. We had David Servage yesterday. We have Helen service on Wednesday. Some of you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. In fact, it says not just surging waters, but it says deep waters. Some of you are walking through deep, deep waters today. And so the Pharaohs and the Red Seas of our lives, they're not figments of our imagination. They're very, very real. So rather than pretending that it's just all going to go away, what we need to do is praise the One who will make a way. My sweet Jana, her playlist consists of almost exclusively contemporary Christian music, the songs that we sing on Sunday mornings. But there's one from the 70s. Ancient history to many of you. But it was the Imperials and that song that she loves and listens to frequently when you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes. When you feel that urge within you to submit to earthly fears, don't you let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. No, praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise him. Praise the Lord. For our God inhabits praise, as he's done among you this morning. So praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you. They fall powerless behind you when you praise him. That was the 70s. In the 90s in this church, we frequently sang, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. From the 70s to the 90s, in 2024, we sing Way Maker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness. My God, that's who you are. You see, in the biblical community, every generation finds different ways to give expression to their soul song by declaring that we have a God who will make a way. The question is this morning, what decision will you make? Will you turn back or will you trek on? Will you grumble or will you be grateful? Will you despair or will you depend? Will you live in fear or will you walk by faith? And will you pretend that it'll just all go away? Or will you praise the one who will make a way? The decision is yours. Make it well. And when you do, we have finally this morning the results that are experienced when we trust the Lord through our obstacles. The operative word being through. The Bowie family, the Jones family, they're experiencing what David wrote about when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 23. But the operative word is through, that God's not going to leave you in that valley. He will, by his grace and power, bring you through. Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. God says, I have summoned you by name. You are mine. So that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, the flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, your Savior. He brings you through. Now, sometimes the way that he leads doesn't make a lick of sense to us. Because back in chapter 13, verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country. That was shorter. That seemed to make best sense. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people a long way around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. It wasn't a straight shot. It was a long route through the desert towards the place that they thought would lead to their demise. Sometimes God's leadership doesn't make any sense to us in the moment, but trust him, he has a greater purpose and a perfect plan. As we used to sing, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. As you do that, there are four results that are experienced because of our trust in him through the obstacles. One is we are armed for battle. And add to that, we will march out boldly. For in chapter 13, the last part of verse 18, it says, the Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. In New Testament era, we find in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the armor of God. Read it this afternoon and see all that God has equipped you for. He's empowered you. You're armed for battle so that you might then do, as it says in chapter 14, verse 8, it says, the Israelites marched out boldly. No one marches by faith more boldly and with more confidence than my wife, Jana. She does it with a confidence in her Lord every day, regardless of what she may be facing. And that confidence is expressed in a tattered piece of paper that she keeps in her wallet and she refers to frequently, but is with her every day and has been for almost 30 years. And it reads, there is nothing, no circumstances, no trouble, no testing that could ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ, right through them to me. If it has come that far, it has come with great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. But as I refuse to become panicky As I lift my eyes to him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, then no sorrow will ever disturb me. No trial will ever disarm me. No circumstance will cause me to fret, for I shall rest in the joy of what and who my Lord is. That is the rest of victory. Not the rest of victory as in a conclusion, but the victory is in resting in our God. And that's the bold way my Jana marches every day. Not only that, but secondly, the result is that we will stand firm. Moses spoke to the people in chapter 14, verse 13. He said, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today," because God does not allow obstacles in our lives in order to defeat us, but in order to deliver us. So stand firm. And over in Ephesians 6, that chapter about the armor of God, four times in that passage, you read it later, four times it says stand or stand firm. And remember, the armor that God provides is all on the front. There are no armor provisions on the backside. So you can stand firm with what he's provided, has empowered you. But if you turn tail and run, you are exposed, you are vulnerable, and the enemy knows how and he will strike. But if you stand firm, you will not be defeated. Third result is the soul will sing. There's a song for the soul, even as there was for Israel. In chapter 15, verse 1, Moses and the Israelites sang this song unto the Lord. That word song is used almost exclusively in the Old Testament in the intensive form, meaning they sang with gusto. And so too should we. It's what I learned as a little boy growing up in this church. "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." Now, Jeff's going to lead us in a few moments in the song. Different words, but the same sentiments. Song that expresses Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. And when everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, because he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He didn't fail in the past. He's not going to fail in the future. And he's not going to fail you today. For even though the rain came and the wind blew, my house, my hope, my heart is built on you. I'm safe with you, so I'm going to make it what? I'm going to make it through because of the grace and the greatness of our great God. He's going to see you through. As a result, we have a song for the soul, and we sing just like Israel did. I will sing to the Lord. In fact, you go on and you find the last result, and that is that God receives the glory. Chapter 15, verse 1, Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted." He is high and lifted up. He is worthy of all honor and praise and glory. That's why they sang. When we opened this facility a long time ago, on both sides of the fireplace were massive framed scriptures, one of which came from Psalm 115 that said, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be all the glory because of your love and faithfulness." Give him glory, because his is an eternal love, enduring forever. Give him glory, because he is faithful. He is faithful to bring you through. He does not allow the obstacles in your life to defeat you, but in order that he might deliver you. Give him glory, because he brings peace out of chaos, hope out of despair, because he enables you to overcome the obstacles that you face. Give him glory. Early this month, we commemorated the 80th anniversary of D-Day, that pivotal turning point in World War II that liberated France and really all of Europe. It led months later to the unconditional surrender of the Nazis. It was the largest amphibious invasion in military world history. But there were so many obstacles to overcome. The English Channel is notorious for its raging sea. The weather is highly unpredictable. And the enemy had built a defense called the Atlantic Wall from the very northern part of Norway all the way down the coastline to Spain. And these fortifications included 6.5 million mines, thousands of bunkers equipped with heavy artillery, tens of thousands of trenches and ditches to impede the progress of tanks. There were booby traps, there was barbed wire. For 2,400 miles, the beaches were filled with obstacles. The Allies obviously prevailed and were victorious, due perhaps in part to the message conveyed to them by General Dwight Eisenhower before the invasion. It reads in part, "Soldiers, sailors, and airmen, you're about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely. But I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. And let us all beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking." My friend, in the same way, encountering the obstacles that you face will not be an easy task. The enemy is very real and savage. There are pharaohs from behind you. There are red seas that loom before you. And it will indeed require your courage, your devotion, your skill. But ultimate triumph requires that we beseech the blessings of Almighty God. We believe in His promises, His power, and His presence, and we behave in accordance with the truth of His Word, knowing that God does not allow obstacles in our way in order to defeat us, but in order to deliver us, knowing that in Him, victory is sure, and with Him, obstacles can and will be overcome. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we believe by the movement of your Spirit that chains of bondage are being broken even now. And not that there will not be struggles in the future, but God, people are being set free. And we're confident that even if pharaohs are pursuing us from behind and the waves of the Red Sea are lapping at our feet, things look bleak, nevertheless, rather than despair, we are going to depend on you. We're going to keep our eyes on you. We're going to trust in you. And in doing so, oh God, we realize you may take us a longer way. You may take us through the desert. But our trust remains in you. And we pray that now you will receive this as an expression of praise in this song, as your people, like Israel of old, sing with gusto. We pray in Jesus' name.